Thanks, John. So good to be back. I wasn't traveling to the DR with everyone, but my kids were gone, family, and but I went up to Seattle to have some family time with my sisters, which is great. So I'm so happy to be back home with everyone. I heard Eric did a fabulous job preaching on David and Goliath, which is awesome. I need to go back and listen to that. But I'm excited to share this morning what God has put in my heart. And as you've probably seen, if you have the notes, is that we're chatting about Gideon this morning. How many of you, the first thing you think of when you think of Gideon is a fleece? A wool fleece that he put out before the Lord. Some of us, this is kind of a catch that we've done. My kids, they run out. He put out a fleece before the Lord, and he's like, God, if you're really speaking to me, I need to know, right? And so he's like, I'm going to put this fleece out, and I want all the ground around it to be dry and the fleece to be wet, and when I get up in the morning, and I'll know you're speaking to me. So he gets up in the morning, and guess what? The fleece is completely wet, and the ground is all dry. And so he wrings that wool fleece out, and he gets a whole bowl full of water. And he's like, okay, wait a minute. That might have been too easy, God. Let's try this again. Let's reverse that tomorrow night, where I want all the ground around it to be wet, but the fleece to be completely dry. And sure enough, he gets up in the morning, and it's exactly as he's asked. And so we see God in his tenderness working with Gideon, his graciousness working with him to understand that God was really speaking to him. And I love that about who God is. In Hebrews, it tells us that our high priest is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. It says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So Lord, right now, I'm just praying that we would go running to your throne, running to you for what we need. Thank you that you are so gracious, that you understand our weaknesses. You understand when we don't have it all together, and that you're there to give mercy. You're there to give grace, and you're there to give help. And I pray this morning, God, help us. Help us, Lord, where we need help, that you would just sweep in, Lord. And I pray that you would hide me in the cross today, God, and be as you're speaking your word to your people. In your name I pray this. Amen. Amen. So let's get the backstory in Judges chapter 6, because that's not the only time he's going to ask God for a sign that he's speaking to him. In Judges 6, that's where we're going to land for the day. We're just going to be there. We see that Israel is in the seventh year of just a horrible time of the Midianites invading the land. This has happened year after year after year, where their enemies would come in. They'd wait for the right season, the right time. They would wait till Israel had planted all their harvest, had watered it, had invested in it, had toiled, had pulled up the weeds, had done all this work. And they would come in and they would go, whoop, ripe fruit. Oh, yeah. Peaches, here we come. Vine-ripened tomatoes, oh yes, you know. Like, and they would come right in that moment and come and sweep and then take everything. And it says they would take not just only the fruit of the land, but they would take the animals as well. In verse 5, it tells us they were out to destroy the land. They literally come in and ravage it in such a way and take everything in such a way they wanted to destroy it. Well, it kind of sounds like an enemy that we have, that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Sounds very similar to me. And so they were living in this place for 7 years. And it says Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. That means they are getting exhausted. They're losing their strength. They're barely making ends meet, barely getting by year after year now. I mean, how many know that would have an effect? Every time you're about to reap a harvest, the enemy swoops in and takes all that you've invested, all that you've worked for. You're watching those tomatoes ripen on the vine. You know, we have like strawberries in our backyard. You know, you're watching the strawberries ripen right there, and something, little birdies are out there eating the strawberries. You know, they're coming in and stealing what's yours. Coming in, taking it, all your work, all your labor. And so Israel, they begin to cry out. The people begin to cry, God, why are we in this place? Why are we here? What's really going on? And, you know, that's the enemy's targeting this fruitful time. And so the Lord, what does he do? He answers by sending them a prophet. Are you ready for it? Are you sure? Are you ready for it? God's about to speak. He's sending his prophets. He's about to speak. Is it loud in your ears? Plug in your ears already. So he sends his prophet out.
from the house of bondage. I'm the one that came in and I took care of your enemies. And what did I tell you? I told you not to be afraid of the gods of your enemies. But you did not obey me. You did not obey me. Will you listen? Will you listen?
All right, and that's where we pick up with Gideon. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash. And while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Who, me?" No, he said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." I really need to know this is you. I need to know it's you speaking. "So do not depart from me here, I pray, until I come to you and bring back an offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So we see that the situation is dire. Every bit of progress, the enemy would just swoop in and come in and take it. And here, I love this image of the angel Lord just coming by, sitting by the oak tree, looking, waiting, looking. What was he looking for? What was he waiting for? He's watching. The one who sees in secret, the one that knows in secret, saw the one that was hiding in secret, trying to get a harvest, trying to thresh the grain, right? He's trying to process the grain inside of a wine press. How many know that's very difficult to do? You usually do it up on a hill. Some of you are like, "I don't really process grain, you know, regularly." Yeah. Well, you usually take it up on a hill in these olden days, and that you would do this so the wind would carry the chaff away and that you would remain, you'd have the substance that would remain. But he couldn't do that out in the open because he was fearful of his enemies. They'd come in and take what he had worked and labored so hard for. And so here he is, he's hiding. But the one who sees in secrets and knows all things appears before him, and God calls and he sees. And what is he? Who does he call? He calls the willing. Because here he is, Gideon, he's working with what he has. He's doing all that he can with what he has. And I really think sometimes we think God calls the unlikely, but really a lot of times God sees and calls the willing. It's God's choice. It's not based on personality traits. You can take all the personality tests that you want. It doesn't mean you qualify. Charisma doesn't make you qualify. Size, the amount of strength and muscle mass you have, doesn't make you qualify to be in the Lord's army. Or even your track record. If you have a good track record, you qualify somehow. I believe so much is based on this. Who is willing and who will listen? He's speaking. He's speaking. Who has ears to hear? Who has the heart to do what he says? And that's what he was looking for that day. He was looking for his man Gideon. He was looking for the one that would listen. I know what it's like to be like, "God, I think you got it wrong." Anybody? You know, I have sisters, and I was just visiting them in Seattle, and it's so fun, but it's like a reminder, like, "Oh my gosh, God, if you're going to pick somebody, you got to pick my older sister. I mean, she is charismatic, she is confident, and she is cute." She's got the C's, you know, I don't know. I mean, she's got it all together. She's just, her name's Christine. There you go. All right, she has it all together. And Lord, if you're going to pick somebody, even our cousins who were believers growing up, and, you know, they would be like, "Oh, Christine, you would make such a fabulous pastor's wife, an amazing pastor's wife, a pastor yourself. You're so good with people." And I'm like, "Yes, she would. She'd be amazing." Or I look at my twin sister and I go, "Oh my gosh, God, you should pick her. She's like a straight arrow. Someone tells her to do something and she does it." She obeys. And then there's me over here. A little fearful, a little crazy, a little not obedient. You tell me something to do, I pretty much do the opposite of what you told me to do. Rules are guidelines. That's why me and my Russian brothers, we get along really well. All right. So I was like, God, pick them. Somebody else, God. Surely you'll choose them, but God's the one who chooses. God's the one who calls. You may be the least in the estimation of your family, your church. You may be emotionally immature, physically young, or maybe you consider yourself too old, obscure or unknown, but that doesn't discount you from God's call, his purpose. He looks at you and he sees potential. He see in 1 Corinthians, it says this in chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. It tells us what he says. Brothers, do you see your call? Sisters, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Oh, thanks. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose. He chose the foolish things, what, of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are nothing, are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one would boast before him. God chose three times there. It's his choosing, not ours. And this is why Gideon, I mean, you see him in the next chapter with 32,000 men gathered for his army. And God's like, there's too many there. Too many. Bring that number down. So 22,000 leave. He's like, I think that's good, God. We're down to 10. He's like, nope, still too many. Bring it down to 300. 300. You know how big of an army they were facing? Well, you don't because you haven't studied it recently. But 135,000 people. 300 to 135,000 people. What is the math on that? It's crazy math is what it is. The odds are against you is what that math is. But God said, I will not give my glory to another. This will not be a boasting about what you can do. This is about what I can do through you. I am with you, Gideon. Whoa. These guys are crazy. I mean, they're out there with horns. This is their weapon. I mean, it's so amazing. It's like prophetic. I mean, it's just so, they're out there with horns in one hand. And the other hand, they have a vessel, an earthen vessel with lights inside. And he's like, blow the horns and break the vessel and let the light shine. And we will defeat our enemy. And I'm like, wow, what a prophetic picture. But we're not preaching on that chapter today. So we're going back here. But here it is. There's something in the way that God talks. When he shows up and he starts calling you names. What happens when God shows up and starts calling you names? It's like Abram to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. Jacob, we talked about him this first week of this series. Deceiver to Israel, overcomer. Simon to Peter, you're going to be a rock, Peter. I'm changing your name. What happens when God shows up and starts calling you names? I remember when I was, you know, a year in, you know, being walking with the Lord, and the Lord called me the name Joshua. It's in this place of his presence, in this incredible moment. I think we're at a youth camp. Never estimate the value of a youth camp. And up there and just in his presence. And literally, I think I was leaning over halfway backwards, you guys. I don't even think it's like humanly normally possible. And I was singing in tongues. And I don't care who heard me. And I just like, you know, going. And God's like, I call you Joshua. And I'm like, sweet. I love Joshua. Warrior, taking the land, possessing all that God has. I was living in Merced at the time. I'd moved down there. And I was like, I'm going to take the land for Jesus. Like, every place the sole of my foot will tread. That is mine, right? And I get back into Merced, and I'm like barely surviving. Like, this is the worst place to live. There's a reason they call it Merced. And you know, and I was just like, oh. And I would come back on the weekends. I would drive the, you know, gazillion miles to get here, however long it took. And I would be here, and I'd be like, you guys, you don't know what you have. And Carolyn and I, my twin, we'd be weeping. We'd be like, it's like an oasis here in the desert. Like, the presence of God is here. You don't know. And I'm like, I don't know if I'm really Joshua. But God called me something. He named me. And I was like, okay, that's in my spirit. I'm a fighter, I'm a warrior. And so we moved back, in Bible college, everything, and a prophet comes to the church, and he comes up and he begins to speak words over people, and he calls out my twin sister, Carolyn, and he says, "You have a twin." And I'm like, "That's me. That's me. God, you know me." You know, I mean, that's all I got though. You have a twin. I'm like, "That's me. Yeah, that's me." And you know, I was excited, and Caroline got a word, you know, and God, I just love this because God knows everything about you. It's just such confirmation when he flows through a vessel to speak to you, and he's speaking this word to Carolyn. I need to ask her what that was about, you know, but he's speaking this word to her, and it's great, awesome, encouraging. And then he turns and has a word for Caleb. And he speaks to Caleb and he says, "Caleb, you're going to have your Joshua." And I was like, the word is just went directly out of that prophet's mouth, like into my heart, poof, like a sword. And I'm like, did anybody see that? Seriously, I was like, head up, like, I was like about to jump up and be like, did anybody else see that? Did you see that prophet guy? I mean, like, did you, like, tell me, like, what just happened? And so we went home that night, and everybody from how that played out, people were immediately saying, Carolyn is going to marry Caleb. That's why I got to find out what that word was. Okay, so we get home, and we're having dinner, and we are all living at the same house. This isn't too long of a story to give all the details. Anyway, so we were, like, out in the in-law unit, which was the laundry room, but we smelled great, like, all the time. We smelled like fresh clothes, you know, Carolyn, my twin sister and I. But Caleb lived at the house, too, because he's really close to my cousins and, you know, all the stuff. So we were there, and my aunt, right, spiritual, you know, pastors and real pastors, they're there, and they're like, "No, you know, now, Carolyn, you know you're not going to marry Caleb, right?" And she's like, "Yeah, totally, I know. I mean, no, I wouldn't think that." But I'm sitting in my chair going, "But I am. I am." He's watching probably, "Hi, honey. And now we've been married 22 years, okay? But listen to this. There's obviously more to the word than this. See, I didn't know before this time that Caleb had an older brother. I mean, what was his name? Joshua. Older brother. His younger brother is Jesse. Older brother. Joshua died. You know, and there's a Joshua Kling. And so I'm like, there's layers to this word, right? That Caleb, you're going to finally have your Joshua. Because in their family, it was to be the Joshua and Caleb. And God was putting us together. And I tell you what, I didn't say a word to Caleb. I zipped my lips. I didn't say it. I'm like, "God, if you're going to speak to me, you're going to speak to him. I am not manipulating anyone into marrying me. God, you're big enough to speak. I want a man that can hear from you. He better hear from you that he needs to marry me because he got to deal with me." You know, like, you got you need a word from God for this. Love it. That's honesty right there. Sometimes I'm sure he's like, "God, did you speak to me? Can I put a fleece out?" All right. So God's there. He shows up and he starts calling Gideon names. He's like, "I am with you, you mighty man, you hero, you champion." Gideon's like, "You talking to me? I am with you. You mighty man, you man of valor, you man of wealth, of means, of strength, of possession, therefore of strength. I'm with you." Wow. What names has God called you? What does he say about you? What has he said about you? How many of us, we come to church and we come here every week and we sit in our chairs, but we still struggle with this. We struggle with what God has called us, what he's asked us to step into. We live like he wasn't really talking to us, but he may be talking to somebody else. And we wonder if God is really with us, he's really blessing us. We walk around and say, "I'm blessed and highly favored," but we don't live it. We have the t-shirt and the hat, and I think my kids talk about getting those t-shirts and hats. Blessed and highly favored or something and walking around. But we don't have it really tucked away in our heart. And Gideon, he's been struggling with this. He's been struggling. Is God really with us? Because he's there. He's been in the wine press hiding from his enemies, barely making ends meet. And he has personal questions that he's got to work through. And he's like, "God, really, if this is true, why has this all happened to us? Why are we here in this moment, the last 7 years? Where are the miracles that we've heard our fathers talk about? Because it seems like it's been a long time since I've seen any miracles, God. Where are the miracles that we know that can happen? It doesn't seem like you're close. It seems really like you've abandoned us to our enemies, Lord. He's asking these questions to God. And Gideon had been through a season of disappointment. Have you ever been through a season of disappointment? A time of delayed answer? Where you've called to God, you've gotten up on the phone, you know, like heavenly phone call. I don't know what number that is, but just, you know, you can talk anytime. And you got and you dialed up into heaven. You're like, God, I need you to answer. And it seems like delay or disappointment. And he's not answering. And you're like, God, am I really blessed? And am I really highly favored? It feels like no answer. And you've been contending for miracles. And you're like, God, I know you've done in the past. I've heard not only from the scripture, but I've heard testimonies of you healing of cancer. And here I am struggling with this. God, what is this delay? What is this disappointment that I have to wrestle through? You've prayed for a spouse and you're like, God, make him tall. At least 6 feet, dark and handsome. Let him love you with all his heart. He already comes to church regularly. I don't have to, you know, bring him. And then he's really nice to children. And also, it'd be great if he loves to shop. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then 7 years goes by. 7 years of delay, and it just doesn't seem like, and finally our prayer gets short. We're just like, God, just bring us a man. Anyone will do. Doesn't matter if he's shorter than me. I don't even care. Somebody. But it's in these seasons of delay, of disappointment, that we have trouble hearing and receiving from what God has already spoken and what he's speaking. And that's where Gideon's at. God is speaking, and who is listening? How will we respond? Gideon needed a series of supernatural encounters to receive and become all that God spoke to him. And this is why I started with that verse in Hebrews. You just run to the throne. Just run to the throne. Help, God. Help. I want to be all that you've destined to me. I want to come into all that you've called me to be. I want to be who you say I am. Help. I run to you, Lord. 1 Timothy 1:18 says this, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Timothy, I want you to take the words spoken over your life, and I want to use that to battle the enemy. And that's where a lot of us stand. We need to take that word that God has given it, tuck it into our heart, and stand on that word, no matter if we're in delay or disappointment or whatever season we're at in this life. You know, some of us feel that we need God to give us a really long prophetic word, like 20 points worth, like detail our what's going to happen, all this, you know, really complex thing. But God's just saying, he shows up and he says, I am with you and that's enough. You're a mighty person. That's enough. Take that. Run with that. Hold on to that. Gideon is struggling through and he asks God, how can I, verse 15, how can I do these things that you're telling me? How can I be this person? Look at me. My bank account is like $2. My influence, I'm the youngest of all the sons. My influence is nil. It's nothing. I don't have resources. God, I don't have the influence. I don't have a backing of soldiers behind me. I barely have friends, God. God, what do I do? I'm the least. I'm the weakest. And what does God say to him in verse 16? He says this. He says, surely I will be with you. I will. I will. God says you can because he will and he can. Oh, that's good. God says you can because he will and he can and he's with you. Turn to someone next to you and tell them God is with you. So where is Gideon in this place? He's like, okay, Lord, if this is really you, anybody like that out there, you don't have to raise your hand. I used to be so like this all the time. I totally relate to Gideon. When I was, you know, freshly walking with the Lord, I'd just be like, Lord, if that's really you speaking, I need like confirmation, like double time, triple would be great. Even a quad. It's before in and out, actually, but I'll take a, you know, double, you know, of confirmation. Thank you, Lord. So God, if this is really you, and he's like, stay here. And so what does the angel of the Lord say? He says, I'll stay here till you come back with your offering. So Gideon, he goes, he gets the goat, he cooks it up. He makes some unleavened bread and some broth. I mean, these guys can cook. Have you read the Bible lately? There's something there. I mean, even the Bible says Hebrews, you know, like, aren't men supposed to make coffee in the morning? Hallelujah. All right. Sorry, I'm totally off track. Gideon makes food. He brings it to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord says, lay it on that rock. What does he do? He pours everything out, the broth out, everything. And the angel of the Lord hits it with his staff, and a flame goes up and receives it up to heaven. And the angel of the Lord disappears out of sight. And Gideon's like, I'm going to die. He realized. He begins to perceive. He begins to understand who he's been talking to this whole time. And that's why, like, we have these written down. He's like, oh my goodness, I just saw the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord's like, you're not going to die. Peace to you. Peace to you. And I believe that's such a prophecy into Gideon, into his land, into his time, saying this is what God's going to do. Everything's going to flip around right now. God's going to bring wholeness, welfare, well-being, health to you, peace to you, Gideon, peace over you. He is the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, and he's bringing wholeness and health to you. It's about to change in Israel. Things are about to flip upside down, but it all began with an altar. It all began with an altar. What is an altar? It's a place of surrender, of yielding to God, of consecration. There wouldn't be the absence of conflict, but there would be the filling up of God in this place. God knew the plans he had for Israel. Those plans were of peace, wholeness, welfare. So let's pick up in verse 25 through 27 today. And it says this, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years. Why is 7 years important? Does that number like ding flag something? 7 years is how long the Midianites have been invading the land. 7 years. Take your father's bull that's 7 years old, that has survived every single invasion that you guys have kept. This thing is precious. This animal is precious. He survived all this time, and I want you to take that. And what I want you to do, I want you to tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and I want to cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too, much to do by day, he did it by night. So here's this moment he's in. And God begins to ask him to do something nobody else has done. It's easy when the crowd's going, when everybody's into it, like everybody's showing up for prayer, all your friends are there, you know. But there are times where no, you're just like, I'm not going for friendship. I'm going because God, I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. It's about worship to you. It's about you first. And this is what happened is God first. He comes in this place and he's like, I want you to come out of hiding. I want you to set the standard, Gideon. Whoa. I want you to stop what everybody else has been doing. I want you to be a leader here when all around you people are missing the mark and God calls you to stand up and do the right thing. How many know that's a challenge? How many know we would prefer to stay in hiding? I'm good, but I'll stay back here and do it. God's like, just do it. Mm-hmm. So Gideon does it. And Gideon may be thinking, well, things have been this way in my father's house a really, really long time, but that's not going to stop me. God, you're speaking and I'm listening. I'm going to obey you. And it starts with worship. Worship, or time with God, really does change everything. Everything. This is the turn of events. This is the moment that everything switches over. In the presence of the living God. One day in your courts is what? Better than how many? 1,000 elsewhere. One day in your presence is 1,000 times better than anything else I can get out there. One day with you, God, is better than 1,000. So that's where I want to be. And it starts with that worship. And he takes what's costly. He takes that sacrifice, that bull that had survived all this time. I mean, because things were about to flip over. Things are going to flip around. He's not going to need just to hold on to what he has, because God's about to sweep in with abundance, because God's going to use his mighty man. And so I believe God is saying to this house, to our house today, if we would get our houses in order, our own homes in order, that he is about to move through you. Get ready. Reestablish worship. Reestablish that place of the altar. He said, I'm going to save Israel. It's going to be through a mighty man. It's all going to start getting right with where you live. It's not starting out there in the other parts of the city or around the world. I'm so grateful for our team in the Dominican Republic. But everything starts right at home. Gideon, start right in your backyard. What your father has built, it's time that that thing comes down and you establish true worship. And so he does this. How many of you know you can't be successful in this life without affecting your personal life? I mean, you have to, it has to go in deep what God's doing. It can't just surround you outwardly. It has to go in deep. And Gideon, though, wasn't sure how his family would respond, how the city would respond. That's why he's like, we're going to do this thing at night. And he didn't even have friends help him. He had the servants. He's like, I'm telling you what to do. You got to do it with me. You don't have an option. You're doing this with me. And so they get up in the morning. And of course, the city, they find out, like, dude, what did you do? You tore down that altar to Baal. And his dad steps in, Gideon's dad steps in. He's like, well, if Baal is really a god. This is funny because this is the guy who built the altar. If Baal is really a god, let him defend himself. Let him come to his own defense. And so in this moment, look what happens though. Verse 34. The house is clean. Worship established. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet and the Abizrites gathered behind him and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali and they came up to meet them. And so here happens is the Spirit of the Lord literally comes upon Gideon. He's like, God, I worship you. God, I give you my all. I reestablish that altar. And literally he says, I'm going to come on you. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and just stayed there on him. It's like putting on a jacket and the anointing of the Lord was upon him. And so what does Gideon do in that anointing? He picks up a trumpet. You ready for it? Well, that's loud. I don't know if I can even turn it down. He picks up a trumpet, right? And he begins to call the people of God. He's like, come on, guys. Come on, guys. And he sends messengers out. And he's heard that prophetic voice begins to go out and he begins to rally the people. He says, we're not living like we've been living the last 7 years. God's about to do something to our land. Come on, guys. And he begins to rally. And thousands of people rally to him. Thousands rally. They come. This timid guy. This hiding in the wine press guy, that God comes in, clothes him with his spirit, puts a trumpet in his hand. And really what I saw as I was preparing this message is that that's literally what God's beginning to do. He's literally placing trumpets in people's hands. I begin to see people in our congregation, God's literally handing like the megaphone. He's handing trumpets to you to begin to speak out into a generation to rally. God's ready to move. He's on the move and he is moving. Will you hear him? Will you be with him? And this prophetic voice would go out that would call the people into all that they're meant to be. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. Of course, Gideon is still in process and he has the Spirit of the Lord on him. And what does he do? It's fleece time. He's like, all right, let's put those fleece out, Lord. Like, if this is really you really doing this through me, let's get that wool fleece out there. God, make it wet. Make it dry now. Okay, I guess it's you. And then he goes to battle. And again, the Lord tells him, hey, Gideon, if you're scared, you can go down and listen in on the camp about the conversations they're having. And so he sneaks in with his servants and he listens in on the conversations they're having. He's like, one guy wakes up. He's like, I just had a dream about a tumbleweed flowing through and I know who it is. It's Gideon. He's coming and we're done for, you know, and Gideon's like, yes, God. Yes, God. But he is in process and God graciously responds, helping Gideon understand it's really real, that he's really saying this. And so this morning in response, it all started with Gideon taking God at his word. God saying, I can and I will. I will be with you. I can do this. So I want to ask you this morning, what have you been hoping for? What have you been dreaming of? What's been in your heart? What has God spoken to you? If you could take your limitations out of the equation, your weaknesses, if you could take those out of the equation, what would you believe God can do? So this morning, I have coming to us some God cans. And what we're going to do this morning, yeah, just put one over there too. On your notes, if you have them, or even paper in the back of you if you don't have them, is a little part where it says God can. And I want you to take a moment. I want you to listen to what God is saying to your heart. What are you believing for? What are you hoping for? What has he spoken to you? And I want you to put it in the God can, because he can. And this is like our altar this morning. This is our place of worship this morning, where I'm saying, what I'm depositing here, God, you can do even abundantly beyond that. I may feel like I'm giving my last bowl. I'm giving you what I've been through the last 7 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years. I've been hoping for this. It's been delayed. But God, you can. You can do this. And I want us to drop it in the can. And when we do that, I believe God wants to come on us in a fresh way. The Spirit of the Lord wants to come on us in a fresh way and bring a fresh anointing for us to walk into what he has for us. So this is our altar. This is our time. This is our worship. We're going to stand and have some worship. But I'm just going to pray over you as we do. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you for the things that you spoke to Gideon. I thank you for the things that you speak into our lives. And Lord, I just pray, open ears, Lord, right now. Karasante. Karasante. Open ears. Karasante. I believe there's people in the room that they feel like they haven't heard the voice of God literally in years. And today, Lord, that you would open ears. Thank you for your power. Thank you that when we think we're too weak, we're too insignificant, that we can't, you're saying, I will and I can. I will and I can. I will and I can. And I pray over everybody who's been contending, Lord. They've been battling. They've been in this disappointment season, in this delayed season. Lord, and that you're trying to strengthen our hearts that said, keep doing, keep sowing, keep going. You will reap if you faint not. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. And I just feel like the God's saying due season's coming. Some of you, you don't realize that you've been sowing and sowing, and you're like, where is the fruit? But it's been underground. It's been working. It's been germinating in a place that you cannot see in a spiritual realm. But I tell you, God says in due season, you will reap. And I feel like it's time. Due season is coming for people. Lord, we thank you for fruition, and I thank you for fruit the enemy cannot steal, that he can't come and take it. And Lord, I put a guard of glory over all the fruit, all the development that you have in our lives, Lord, all that place where we're going to walk into what you called us to be. In your name we pray, amen.